A Joyful Faith, number 4 in the Philippians series. This is an exposition of Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 26. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 7th, 2020.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glory and the wonder of your name, for the privilege and the opportunity to sing your praise, for the privilege of gathering together in your name to worship you. Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, that you would grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word, so that we don't just believe the truth or even confess the truth, but that we live out the truth together to your glory and honor. Father, as you speak, may we hear, may we heed the strong, precious, holy, and wonderful name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. No doubt you're familiar with the words of Hamlet as he struggled with the question of life or death. His uncle had done something that brought excruciating difficulty to Hamlet. He was faced with a very difficult circumstance. His uncle had murdered his father, then seduced and married his mother, and took the throne of Denmark. Hamlet was unable to get revenge. He couldn't avenge his father's death. He couldn't restore justice, and so he was vexed. The only way he could see to get out of his pain was to end his own life, and so he uttered those immortal words, to be or not to be. My question to you is, how do you respond to the death of your hopes and dreams? How do you respond when your life comes crashing down around you? Oh, you might have not been so hard-pressed. It might not have been so dark that you contemplated the end of your life. But you have tasted the bitterness of disappointment. You've known the heartache of a shattered dream. You've dwelt in the despondency of your less than perfect life. All of us have faced dark days. And the problem with dark days is that they tend to be anxious about even darker days. The problem with dark days is we tend to say, well, today was bad, and tomorrow's probably going to be a lot worse. I lost my job last month. Money is tight today, and I might lose the house tomorrow. Surgery yesterday left me with some pain. Chemotherapy today saps my strength, and it might take my life tomorrow. Heartache, pain, disappointment make pessimists of us all. And that's what's so remarkable about his response. The Apostle Paul was struggling with the question of life and death. He was wrestling with his own to be or not to be. He had been called of God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he was faithful to his calling, and his reward for his faithfulness was to be stoned and left for dead, beaten with rods, falsely imprisoned, accused of sedition, shipwrecked, snake bit, abandoned, and now chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, waiting for Caesar's verdict. What will it be? Life or death? So you really couldn't blame the battle-scarred veteran for a moment of melancholy reflection. But that's just it. It wasn't melancholy at all. It was marked by a remarkable joy. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our text this morning is found in chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 18. This is a remarkable letter with some surprises. As the Apostle Paul's writing to this beloved congregation, to thank them for their generous financial support, their love, their prayers, their encouragement, he says to them that they are to live lives of unity, faith, and love. It's remarkable because his focus is on them. His concern is their needs rather than his own. It's remarkable because it's filled with joy and not a cheap, shallow, sentimental joy. Not the kind of joy that pastes on a smile and pretends everything's okay, but a deep, abiding joy that is born of the Spirit of God. That is the result of the presence of the Spirit of God within. The genuineness of Paul's professed faith is evidenced by his joyful, inspiring, gospel-centered life. It's further evidenced by his robust faith as he deals with the life's most profound question. Look with me, Philippians chapter 1, beginning with the last phrase of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may now have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is a remarkable statement. This is a thoroughly Christian statement. And it's a statement that I'm convinced is very needed in our own day. It's needed in our context. It's needed in our culture, not just because we live in unprecedented times, not just because we're reminded of just how fragile life is. It's needed because we tend to be self-obsessed and self-absorbed. My wants, my needs, my feelings, my desires are what really matter. That's a very un-Christian. Now let's make that anti-Christian way of thinking. And it's not at all the thinking of the Apostle Paul. It must be clear to you already, just here in a few weeks into our study of this book, that this book helps to remind us that as the people of God, we are called to be marked by a joyful faith. But what is a joyful faith? What does it look like? How does a joyful faith act? Well, as we work our way through this text, we're going to discover that a joyful faith is focused, confident, and sacrificial. A joyful faith is focused, confident, and sacrificial. These characteristics mark a joyful faith. First of all, a joyful faith is possessed of one supreme passion. the glory of Christ. Joyful faith is marked by one supreme, overriding passion: the glory of Christ. I mean, how exactly would you explain it? How do you account for the attitude of the Apostle Paul at the prospect of death? And remember what kind of death we're talking about. We're talking about execution. We're talking about dying by the executioner's axe. How do you account for his response? And when he says, not sarcastically, but he says sincerely, I'm hard-pressed between these two options, living or dying. How do you account for this man in that circumstance saying, I really don't know which I would rather have, life or death? Because the language of the apostle makes it really clear. He's not choosing between the lesser of two evils. He's choosing between two good, beautiful things. I think you'd have to say the apostle Paul is guided by something greater. His perspective is radically different from the average person on the street. We're dealing here with a man who has met the risen Savior. We're dealing with a man who has been gloriously changed by the grace of God. Here is a man who has genuinely, thoroughly been converted. Here is a man who is saved and he hasn't gotten over it. His salvation has radically and forever changed his perspective on everything. As the apostle looks to the future, he expresses a joyful confidence in his personal deliverance. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Yeah, I'm going to rejoice because I'm confident that all this is going to work out for my deliverance. But what does Paul mean by his deliverance? That's an important question. When Paul says he's confident that this is all going to turn out for his deliverance, is he saying, I'm certain I'm going to get out of jail? Well, maybe. Maybe that's what he's saying, because it does seem to be that he thinks that way when you look at verse 25. It also seems that could be in his mind in chapter 2 and verse 24 when he's talking about sending Timothy to Philippi. He says, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come to you also. So it could be he's saying that he's confident that he's going to get out of jail. But I think there's more to it than that. I think there's something else involved here. Because the word he uses there in verse 19 is generally translated salvation. I'm confident that this will all turn out for my salvation. It generally refers to that final deliverance of believers at the last judgment when they stand vindicated before God. In fact, this is the word that's used in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, to describe the Israelites being delivered, set free from Egypt. I think that Paul is saying that he's confident that ultimately he will be vindicated. I think Paul's saying, whatever Caesar decides, God will ultimately vindicate me. It's the truth he declared in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. I also want you to know the confidence in his statement. He's very confident in the power and the promise of God, but this confidence is also related to the prayers of the Philippian believers. He says in verse 9, I'm confident that through your prayers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it will ultimately work out. But the main thing I want you to see is in verse 20. Look at it. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. My eager expectation and hope is that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. Now, to really appreciate what he's saying, you'll have to set aside your understanding of the word hope with its note of uncertainty. Because you and I say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. And we mean, it's going to rain, but I wish it wouldn't. But biblical hope is brimming with confidence. Because God is God. And because the future is His. Because He's already underwritten history. So when Paul speaks of his hope, it's not a wish. It isn't this strange belief that perhaps things might work out the way I want it to work out. Rather, he is absolutely confident that this is going to be. And what he literally says is that Christ be shown to be great in my body, whether in my living or in my dying. In the year 2000, on Good Friday, James Boyce, who was the longtime pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, was diagnosed with terminal cancer. By the time it was diagnosed on Good Friday, the cancer was well advanced. 2 hours later, he stood in his pulpit and preached the cross. The next few weeks, he was ill to the point he couldn't even go to church. And after several Sundays away, he talked to the leadership of the church and said he wanted to address the church at least once more. And so one Sunday morning, two of the elders of the church guided Jim Boyce to the pulpit that he had stood in for some 30 years, steadied him and stepped back. And Dr. Boyce looked down over this congregation that he loved with all his heart and had served faithfully for decades. And he said, many of you have assured me that you're praying for me. You've told me in person that you're praying. You've written me cards and notes, and I'm so grateful for your prayers. And many of you have told me that you're praying for my healing. And you're certainly free to do that if that is your wish. But I'm asking you to join me in praying that Christ will be honored, whether in my living or my dying. A few weeks later, on June the 15th, he passed into eternity. The passion of his life was the glory of Christ. The heartbeat, the passion of the Apostle Paul, the supreme passion of his life was that Christ be glorified. It's what he lived for. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is Paul's passion, and he's in good company. It was Job who cried out in Job 13, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will turn out for my salvation. The psalmist calls on his fellow worshipers to come and magnify the Lord with me in Psalm 34. He goes on saying, those who look to the Lord in faith will never be ashamed. What is the goal of your life? What is the supreme passion of your life? What is your eager expectation and hope? What passion fills your thoughts in your waking hours and in your sleepless night? What are you pursuing? Career success? Health? Fitness? A fulfilling marriage? Financial stability? Popularity? Academic achievement? Respectful and accomplished children? These are good goals. But they're not big enough to be your supreme passion. They're not big enough to be the thing for which you were made. Now, those goals may be part of God's wise and good design for your life, but if your sights are set no higher than these earthbound accomplishments, sooner or later, your hopes will be dashed. Because none of those are worth living for. You really want to look at the future in confident hope? Do you want to look to the future with an unshakable confidence? Then make it the supreme passion of your life that Christ be honored, whether you live or whether you die. Make it your ambition that your life may bring praise and glory to Christ, Christ alone. That your life may show the greatness of Christ, whatever comes. There's a second thing in our text. A joyful faith exhibits confidence in the future, no matter how uncertain. Paul makes a remarkable statement in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Imagine that. Put it in its context. Paul has been faithful to preach Christ. Paul's been faithful to the gospel. And his reward is to be imprisoned. Not waiting trial, waiting the verdict. The arguments are already made. The evidence is already in. He's waiting on Caesar to decide his fate. Will he live? Will he die? And yet he makes this remarkable statement. And then it's as if he turns to the audience and gives a soliloquy. See, this passage, Philippians 1, 21 through 24, it's his to be or not to be moment. And he lets us in on his reasoning. He lets us know what's going on in his mind and heart as he thinks through this. As he weighs the pros and the cons of life and death. The amazing thing again is that his dilemma is between two desirable alternatives. Both of them are attractive to him. Now you have to understand, Paul knows that this is not his decision. But he also knows it's not Caesar's either. What Paul is thinking about is what should his prayer to God be regarding his circumstance. For our benefit, Paul debates with himself about what he would do if the decision was his. To live means fruitful labor. To die is to gain Christ. And Paul says, I really can't choose. I'm hard pressed between these two options. His perspective is marvelous. Because notice what he did not say. He did not say, to live means weeks or months or years of agony as I wait for word from Caesar, all the while having a death sentence hang over me. He says, for me to live means fruitful labor. It means usefulness for the kingdom of God. It means to benefit the advancement of the gospel. It means to pour my life into the lives of other believers. But he's honest. He's honest about his desires because he said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Because death for the Apostle Paul, as for all believers, would mean to be ushered into the very presence of God. It would mean to experience the fullness of salvation, to be freed from the penalty and power of sin, but also from the very presence of sin. It would mean to see the Lord unhindered, no longer through a glass darkly, but face to face. It would mean to be transformed into the very likeness of Christ. It would mean no more pain, heartache, sorrow, or death. Death for the believer is always far better, regardless of the circumstance. Paul said, I'm hard pressed. While death is preferred, to remain is more necessary on your account. Now, let's be honest for a moment. And I want you to give serious thought to this question. If you were the Apostle Paul, if you were in your to be or not to be moment, what would you decide? What would be your desire? And more importantly, why would that be your desire? Why would that be what you long for? Because the Apostle Paul is the captive of Christ, he would joyfully accept whatever path God lays out for him. Because he knows that in either case, the Lord who loved him and rescued him would grant him his heart's desire. That with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. A joyful faith exhibits confidence in the future, no matter how uncertain that future may be. That confidence is born of a supreme passion for the glory of Christ. There's one last note. A joyful faith willingly sets aside personal preference for kingdom advancement. Just when you think, I've seen it all. Just when you think, well, I guess I've heard everything now, you get shocked by another remarkable statement. Look at his conclusion. He's already made it clear that death is by far the better option. The benefits of death far outweigh anything on the list of pros for staying. He's even admitted that his desire is to depart. The word depart means to set sail. It means to loose the moorings of the ship, pull in the anchor, and set sail for home. Paul says, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Think about that. Paul's deep longing for heaven, Paul's passionate desire to see Christ, was subordinated to what was best for the church. That is a remarkable thing. So he says in verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Convinced. That's an important word. Convinced of this. Now, he's not claiming to have received a word from God. He's not saying, God told me. He's saying, as I've thought this through, as I've considered all of the things involved in this, I have come to this conclusion in my own mind, in my own heart, that it's best to stay here in the flesh and minister to you. Because I'm convinced it's for your benefit, I'm going to stay here for your sake. For your progress, the word's advancement, same word that's up in verse 12. Growth, moving up, your progress and joy in the faith, that you might bring glory to Christ. This is the model for us. This is the example set before us of a truly joy-filled faith. Christ was more important to Paul than life itself. Others were more important to him than being in heaven with Christ. A joyful faith is a sacrificial faith. It's the kind of faith that does not think only and always about me, my want, my desire, my peace, my joy, but others, and the advancement of the gospel. This is the life of joyful faith. Focused, confident, and sacrificial. May God grant to us as individuals, and may God grant to us as a church, a true, genuinely joy-filled faith. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercies and your kindness. I thank you for the life that you've given to us. I'm grateful that by your grace and through your mercy, we have passed from death into life. We've been made new through the gospel. We are being renewed through the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And that new life is manifested in us in a faith that is focused and confident and sacrificial. Lord, may the heart of the Apostle Paul increasingly become our heart. May the mind, the attitude of the Apostle Paul be more and more the attitude of my own mind, my own heart, my own longing. As you live your life through me. And may we together, as your church, live this life. Father, especially in the times in which we live, in times of protest and anger, hostility, and venom spewed in every direction, May we exhibit this joy-filled faith that is willing to lay aside our comfort, our longing, our desire for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the good of the church, and for the saving of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.